is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desires, strong desires. Then when lust is conceived, when I've surrendered to it, it gives birth to sin. When sin's accomplished, it brings forth spiritual death or separation. And so the anatomy of sin is, and from that place in Acts chapter 5, and that place in John 13, and other places in Scripture, it always is inaugurated, it's always fathered, it always begins with Satan, a demonic spirit, placing something, stirring up your flesh, and then your flesh enticing you. Now that's just temptation, but that originates from the enemy. He's a liar, and he just puts that stuff in you. But when you surrender, when you give in to, when sin, when that lust or that strong desire, I don't mean sexual lust, but any kind of desire for something ungodly, when it's conceived, when you say yes to it, then sin happens. Then death happens. So we know that when we, again, what we were saying last week, it helps a little bit to know that the difference between temptation and sin, but also to know that that desire is not just coming up out of humanity. It was placed there. It was the seed, the father of that thought, of that desire, comes from the devil himself or the demonic spirits. All right? In verse 51, Jesus said, truly, truly, is the third time he says this in this chapter, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. We talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about that earlier a few weeks ago, about how the truth, if the truth is in you, if the truth's abiding in you, if my word's abiding in you, you'll be set free. The truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And we just talked about the fact we're allowing the words of God to dwell in our hearts richly and walking those things out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says in verse 55, he says, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. And I do know him and keep his word. Interesting that Jesus said that. Because again, even though he identifies himself in verse 58 as the great I am, he was God, very God. He functioned and acted and lived as a spirit-filled man, as the Son of Man. If that weren't true, why would he need to keep the Father's words? Again, what he said earlier in chapter 8, verse 26, he taught the things that he heard from the Father. And again, in verse 28, he talked about those things that he heard. In chapter 5, I only do those things I see my Father doing. I only say those things I hear my Father saying. If Jesus was acting out of his deity, he didn't need to hear from the Father. He had the stuff himself. But Jesus said, I knew him. I know him. And the word here in verse 55 is, I know him intimately. And as the Son of Man, all the time that Christ spent in prayer, all the time he spent, all night long time he spent with the Lord, with his Father, Jesus said, I heard his word. And I keep his word. I abide in his word. And that's when he says, he's the classic example. If my word abides in you, if you keep my word, you'll never see death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the spiritual death that comes from sin. And that's why he asked them, he challenged them in verse 46. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? It says in that James passage that God can't be tempted and he tempts no one. But Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way like us. Well, if God can't be tempted, how did Jesus get tempted? Because he functioned as the Son of Man. He functioned, even though he was God, he laid that down and he functioned as the Son of Man and allowed himself to be tempted. And how did Christ, as the Son of Man, being tempted, not sin? Because he was keeping the Word, because the Word was in him, abiding in him, the words of the Lord, just like in us. The truth will set you free. Okay? That's all kind of a overview. And I think Lois asked a question, a good question about the whole sin thing. And the truth is, see, what the issue is, if you get with the Lord and you have a relationship with him, when Jesus said in verse 55, you know, I do know him. I know him intimately. And we had this example at the beginning of this chapter about his time on the Mount of Olives. When you get with the Lord will speak to you about how to walk. He'll give you promises. He'll give you insight in how to not give in to sin. And I think my answer was, one of the words that God spoke in my life years and years ago, I don't always walk in it, but He showed me His way, you know. He says, for you have died to sin, how should you keep walking in sin? Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And because I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to give in to it. There was a time in my life when I was a slave to sin. I had no choice. But there's a new power in me that's stronger than sin. And I can say no to sin because I died to its ability to control my life. That's the word of the Lord that's in me. And when I keep that word, when I stand in faith, how do you keep the word? You walk in faith. But you can't get the word if you don't spend time with Him and hear the word. So as I walk in faith, I keep that word. And I walk in obedience, and the obedience of faith, I keep that word. And the truth sets me free. He always honors the truth. Okay, does that make sense? Alrighty? And again, I'm going over that quick because it's kind of like stuff from last week. And then one little thing, this is a bonus. I wrote on my little page, bonus. This is chapter 8, verse 47. And he said, He was of God, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Let me read that again. He who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. See, it said this about Satan in verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, walk in faith and obedience to the truth, because there is no truth in him. He didn't have a relationship with God. And so when he says in verse 47, that he is of God, hears the words of God, but this reason you don't, because you are not of God. The encouraging thing is this, because sometimes I'll hear people say about other people, they'll read something or you know, may hear something, so, Bishop, I just can't hear God like you hear God. Or I just can't hear God like that person can hear God. Well, one of the advantages that I have is that my livelihood, my vocation in life is to hear God. So we all have the same calling, but I have dedicated hours. I don't have to go off to a secular job, so I have real compassion. But even in a few moments, God knows He's sovereign, He's compassionate, and He knows the circumstances of our life. And so in just a few minutes, He can speak things into your life. When I hear people say, well, I just can't hear God like you do, I'm going, that's not true. The first thing you need to do is get rid of that deception and that unbelief. The Christian life is by faith. He said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. That's a reality. And one of the things we must do when we go into our time alone with the Lord, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, is we go into it by faith. Lord, thank you that you're going to speak into my heart. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, or kiss me with the kisses of your word. Lord, kiss my soul, kiss my heart with the kisses of your word. I thank you that you're going to do that, because that's your promise. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Not might, not should, not could, not ought to. He will. And so what this scripture says is that if you're of God, if you're born again, you are wired to hear God. You have all the wiring that's necessary for that to work. You have all the wiring. And that's a real encouragement to me. Because I used to say those same things in my early days in the Lord. I could never hear God like that. But then I heard somebody say, He promised He would lead you into all truth. And I had to repent of my unbelief. And believe the fact that He says here, He who is of God hears the words of God. If you're of God, if you're born again, then you're wired to hear the words of God. And that's exciting to me. That means, oh wow, you go for it. God really wants to speak into your heart. Now, the primary way for me, and I think for most people, especially in Western culture, is God speaks to us through His written word. But He can speak in other ways, too. He can just speak on your heart. Speak mysteries like He did to Moses. But the point is, the encouraging thing is, that there's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more life-altering than for God to speak into your life. And every one of you have the same equipment. Every one of you are wired. The Holy Spirit is your transmitter and your translator. and He lives inside of you, and you're all wired to hear the Lord. So go for it. Put yourself in position so He can do it. Amen? Forsake any of the lies from the enemy that says you can't. Jesus talks about, we won't spend a lot of time on this, they said in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to Him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory or my honor. There is one who seeks and judges. Let me just remind you of this verse, sort of amazing little verse in chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe, Jesus is speaking again to the same kind of Jews, Pharisees, how can you believe when you receive glory or honor from one another? And do not seek the glory or honor that is from the one and only God. Jesus said, you should be seeking honor from God. You should be seeking glory from God, not glory from man. That's an interesting scripture because we've always been saying, you should never seek glory. Just always seek God's glory. But you know what? When we honor Him first, we should have that expectation. He said, you seek honor and glory from God. That doesn't mean necessarily, primarily, in a public way, before the world. Though a lot of us want that because it gets our needs, a lot of needs met, just the approval and the applause of men. But that's not what He's talking about here. In verse 54, He says, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. Now again, in verse 50, He said, I don't seek my glory. There is one who does seek to honor people, and He judges. So what does He mean He judges? Again, Jesus said, I seek to honor Him. That's like a priority of my life. I seek to glorify Him, and I seek to honor Him. I seek to honor Him, and I seek to honor Him among men. But I don't seek my honor from men. I want honor from God. I want the heart of God, the applause of God in our relationship. I want His pleasure. And He says, God comes. He's the one who seeks those He wants to honor. And He judges who He will. He'll judge whether you're seeking your honor or whether you're seeking His. And if you're seeking His glory, then you'll receive His glory back. Now, what does that look like? What's the reward? I don't know. I know it's His pleasure, but I think it's all kinds of cool things in our relationship that nobody else may ever see, that has eternal value. But it's just His blessing, His favor, just His disclosures in my life, a great revelation of His beauty. I just know this, that God says, whatever it is, it's good. That if I'll honor Him first and not seek my honor, my glory, He'll honor me. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, if I glorify myself, verse 54 again, my glory is nothing. If I'm just glorifying myself in front of people, it's all about my honor. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. I mean, Jesus got people wanting to stone Him. You know, they defiled Him, they beat Him, they crucified Him. So it's not always, I mean, God could do it that way if you wanted to, but it's not always about you're looking good and having it nice in the eyes of men and in the world. It's about you're knowing it. I mean, God just honors you with all kinds of cool things with His presence. He just honors you. Oh, God, I'm so honored that You would show me that. I'm so honored that You would do that in my life. I'm so honored that You set me free here. I'm just so honored that You would be moved on my behalf. When you get a prophetic word, it's just bless you. God, I'm so honored. That's God honoring you. You hear me? When God reveals something in Scripture, oh, God, it's honor. We answer His prayer, it's honor. But it doesn't mean you're going to be necessarily popular among people. I love that. You know, the reward of honoring God, which is so awesome. Now, let me just show you just one more thing in chapter 9. It's not a review. It's just part of chapter 8. Where it talks about Abraham. And It says, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they just don't get it, that he's eternal. Even though he lived as a man, as a son of man, he also discloses from time to time, look, I'm eternal. And then therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Boy, that Jesus honoring God, he's sure honoring him before men, right? No, again, it's not about that. To throw at him, but it says, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. It says it hid himself, but the language is actually, and Jesus was hidden. And I don't know if his disciples hid him. I just think the Holy Spirit hid him. I think that's how God honored him. God just honored him. He was just hidden before him. They just lost sight of him somewhere. Maybe somebody said something. They got mad at each other or got in an argument. Who's going to throw the first stone? And before they know it, he's gone. But God honored him. You can see the other way God honored him is that Jesus knew his times were in the Father's hands. You see, that's so awesome. And Jesus knew his hour was not yet come, so they couldn't kill him. But here's the interesting thing about Abraham. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we've talked about this some in talking about faith. Actually extensively a little bit, but he said Abraham rejoiced. The word rejoice here comes from two words, which means to leap and jump up and down with seeing something and jumping up and down about it. It said, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Genesis 15, there are several places where God reiterates his promises to him. And he says to him in verse 4 of Genesis 15, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man, his nephew, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. If you also remember, the interesting thing about Abraham, and I've read a bunch of stuff, like when did he see Jesus' day? He was anticipating, he was rejoicing, and when did he see it and was glad? When did that happen? I don't know. What would you say, Lois? When the three men came? To Abraham? Which men? No, I got you. That's good. That's good. But the indication here is that he saw Jesus a long time before Jesus ever showed up. That is true. And people who listen to the tape go, who's the bishop talking to? To my dear friend Lois. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. Again, this is a familiar passage if you've been a CTKer for a while. It says about Abraham and his life in verse 12. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand by which was by the seashore. That's a quote from Genesis 15:5. And all these that he's mentioned so far died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed there were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so, Abraham was looking for the Messiah. We don't have time to look at all that, because I want to get into chapter 9 some. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. But it says, by faith, Abraham, Sarah, others he's mentioned already at this point, they all died in faith, having received the promise. They saw them. They saw them from a distance, they believed them and confessed them, though they never experienced them personally. When Abraham went to offer Isaac in Genesis 22, and he was going to go up to the mountain to offer him, and he had Isaac carry the stuff for sacrifice. He said to the servant, he said, here, you keep all our stuff, and you keep the animals. We're going to go worship God, and we're going to come back. He makes this confession. Now, he knew he was going up there to sacrifice Isaac because God told him that's what was going to happen. And yet he makes this declaration, we're going to go worship, but when that's over, we, both of us, are coming back. Now, what was that all about? Somewhere before this, when he talks about in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all these die in faith without receiving the promises in their hand, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers on the earth. They saw them from a distance, they welcomed them and confessed them as true. Now remember what Hebrews chapter 11, that same chapter, says about faith. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And this time last year, we spent months talking about the nature of faith. That faith is substance. And if you don't have the substance, you don't have faith. You may not have it in your hand. You may not have it in your hand. But you've seen it. You've welcomed it. It's real to you because what God says is more real than anything we can touch and feel. It's substance. That's what faith is. And faith confesses something as substance even though it's not in your hand yet. And that opens the door for God to then in His time make it come to pass in your own personal experience. It was a long time, many, many, many centuries before Abraham experienced it personally. When Jesus came and preached the gospel, when he revealed himself to those in Abraham's bosom and said, all your faith's been vindicated. But the truth is that somewhere the Lord showed him. And I'll show you, this is a really cool thing too. Galatians chapter 3 says this in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. Now what's the gospel? What is the gospel? What's the good news? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead and brought the reality of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, here's the good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Abraham was looking for a city, the kingdom whose architect and builder was God. Not his own country, but a far country. And somewhere, God revealed to him, it says here, and again, he quotes from one of the promises from Genesis chapter 12. Because all the nations, saying to him, all the nations shall be blessed in you. When God spoke these promises to Abraham, Abraham heard the gospel. And he saw Christ. He saw Christ announcing the kingdom. He saw Christ dying for our sin. He saw Christ rising from the dead. He saw it all. And so when he went to offer his son Isaac, there's no way in the world Isaac wasn't going to raise from the dead. Because God said, through your seed, that which comes forth from your body, that which Abraham saw, Isaac had to live somehow for that to happen. That was substance to him. And when he said that to his servant, we'll be back, that was somebody acting like it's real. That's
which verse is that?
I'll read it to you. How about that? From Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. He was a southerner. And we will worship and return to you. He said, we will worship and return to you. Abraham was staking everything. That's why he could go up there and he raised that knife to kill his son because he knew he couldn't stay dead. You see, he had already seen Jesus. He rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad. You with me? It was substance to him. That's why Scripture says faith is a victory. If you've got faith, you've already got the victory. Let me just read this verse to you. I got 12 minutes that I'm going to make the best of. And no begging can make me keep going. Here's Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be a man of my word. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, by faith, He did it all by faith. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type. In other words, in Abraham's heart, Isaac was already risen from the dead. He didn't know that God was going to tell him to stop. As far as he was concerned, Isaac was going to rise from the dead because he had to. He did it by faith. Because you know what? The heart of believing is that it's substance because God's spoken it, and no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter how long it takes, God is able. God is able to do. God is able to perform. God is faithful. That's the heart of faith. God's able. That doesn't make sense to me. You remember me telling you the story, the little journey after we went through this last year and I was sharing all this stuff, and then suddenly I discovered that I owed the federal government $42,000. And it was a result of me having some a house that I'd bought as like an investment. And when I bought that house, then I discovered that I had to pay taxes that nobody told me about. You know, it was a ridiculous thing that had to happen. And I owed them $42,000. And that's impossible. You know what I'm saying? That's impossible. And the Lord spoke to me from John chapter 1. He said, "Come and see." Like he told the first few disciples, he said, "Just come and see." And the Lord didn't tell me what, how. He just said, "Come and see." And that was like the word of the Lord to me. So it was substance. And so I kept trying to think, this is going to work out this way, it's going to work out that way, it's going to work out this way, it's going to work out that way, and it never did work out. But the Lord, every time it would not keep work out, it went on for several months, and you know, I kept pushing the government back a little bit, and pushing them back a little bit, and pushing them back a little bit. And the Lord said, "Just come and see." And when it would get really tough, I was going, "I just want to thank you, Lord, for that money. I just want to thank you for provision. I don't have a clue where it's coming from. You just said, come and see. Just keep following you, and I'll see. I have it in my heart. I got it. It's real to me. It's substance." This is a real powerful lesson to me. And then the day before there was no more time, you couldn't put it off anymore. It was a result of me cashing in my IRAs and stuff. And I thought I was going to sell the house, and the little house didn't sell. I don't even remember the circumstances. That's really God, because that's how non-traumatized I was, and I should have been flipping out. I sat down and talked to somebody, and they would go, and I was really talking about this. And then all of a sudden, I realized that the money was there. It was there in an account I didn't know anything about. I'd totally forgotten about. It had been there for years. And God said, "It's been here all along." And that was such a confirmation to me from the story I told you. I may not get in chapter 9 after all. The story I told you about when I flew to New York in December, and Scott Howard and I flew to New York, and everybody's luggage came but mine. And you don't want to be in New York without your luggage. You know, you just don't want to be in New York without your luggage. And I didn't want to be in New York in the first place. And so I was up there, everything's going around the little bin. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. We were in this airplane. We were in the back of the airplane. The airplane was like 3 miles long. It's the longest airplane I've ever been in. And there's no luggage. And I said, "Scott, my luggage is not here." But while I was waiting, the Lord said, "I'm going to teach you something about faith." I said, "Okay, Lord, you're going to teach me. If I just hold on, just keep, it'll be there. It'll just happen. You know, just keep confessing substance." But then it didn't show up. I thought, okay, I guess that was in my own head. So let's go up here to the window right over there and tell them that I've lost my luggage. But I was confused because the Lord's going to teach us some things about faith. And as we were walking, I said, "Scott, so there's a bunch of luggage over here." Well, the plane was so long, and my luggage came out early. And they had all stacked it up against the wall, and there sat my two pieces of luggage. And the Lord said, "This is what I wanted you to learn, is that the provision was there all along. You just couldn't see it. But it was there all along." And it says, faith's like that. Just because you can't see with your eyes, if I've spoken a word to you, it's substance. And that's exactly the way he ended up doing the $42,000. Isn't that awesome? I think the government was really shocked. When I wrote that check, $42,000. It was awesome. All right. And how do you not have how can you have $42,000 and not know about it? One time I was going through my trash in my office, it was when it was over here, and I found the beginning of my trash hardly ever got empty, and there was a check for $1,000. That's how. I just got it and didn't know it, and just tossed it in the trash. So God have mercy on my demented soul. All right? Now, chapter 9. We're actually going to start chapter 9. Amen? It's been worth meandering a little bit in chapter 8, hasn't it? I think. I hope. But anyway, let's learn from Abraham. Man. He saw it. I mean, if you see it in the Spirit, start rejoicing. Be glad. It's yours. It's substance. That's what faith is. Alrighty? And you stand in that until you see it with your hands. Because if God says it, it already exists in the Spirit. It may not exist in the physical yet, but it exists. It's real. That's why people ask me all the time, what about this summary Bible thing? I'm telling you, God spoke it. Now, I can see little expressions of it, but God spoke it, so it's real, it exists. Now, the whole iceberg is behind the veil. You can't see that all with your eyes, but I can see it in my spirit. So it's real. It's already there. I got it. We got it. You know. Chapter 9. Just a few things to kind of pique your interest a little bit. What Jesus does in chapter 9, this whole chapter is about the healing of the blind man. There are some intriguing things about this chapter because Jesus says that this man was born blind for the glory of God. And that just raises a lot of questions. And when we get into this big time next week, I'm not going to have all the answers. And Jesus does what he does. He didn't care to explain it all to us either. But it's what he says. He says, let me just read verse 1 and 2. He says, and as he passed by, he leaves his place. As he passed by the temple area, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, now the language here is they're repeating themselves. So evidently Jesus was trying to ignore them. And so they keep saying it and saying it and saying it. Rabbi, who sinned? This man? Now, the man was born blind. When did he sin? Was this man born blind because of his sin? Or his parents? That he should be born blind. And there's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about, that theology of that. And Jesus said it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's amazing scripture. It'll help fill in a lot of gaps for all of us. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus is at it again. He picks another fight. This man gets healed. And of course, he gets healed. What? How is Jesus healed? Now, the guy's already blind, which is a humorous thing, which we'll talk about next week. And Jesus he makes a mud pie and sticks it in the guy's eyes. He already can't see. Just what you need when you can't see is somebody to put mud in your eyes. Tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He comes back and he's healed. He goes, he starts telling people, and they're assuming he's healed, and they're taking to the Pharisees and all that kind of stuff. It says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him who had formerly was blind. Now it was a Sabbath day, the day when he made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh my goodness. He's doing it again. He could have just said, look, hang in there at Sabbath. I'll be back tomorrow. You're going to get healed. That's the good news. You've been blind all your life. We'll get healed tomorrow. As a matter of fact, as soon as the sun goes down, you're getting healed. But Jesus picks a fight. He heals him then. And he said, this man is not from God, they said, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. Jesus loved to cause a fight, create division, controversy, upheaval. But here's the other thing. One of the things I'm going to say this to you. Why did he use mud? Was it just because he was being funny? I think there's some spiritual reasons, which we'll talk about next week. But one of the laws, of the 39 laws on the Sabbath day, is you can't knead dough. And the word clay here, every time it's used, when it says he took a little spittle and made out of clay and he plied the clay, it's the word dough. It's the same word. Jesus got spit in the dirt, and he kneaded the mixture, and he made a dough pie. Why? Just to tick them off. And he applied dough. He broke the Sabbath. He broke the principle of the Sabbath. He healed the Sabbath. Again, what was he doing? What he always was doing. Jesus was sent to reveal what? The Father's true identity and heart, which they didn't get. And he picked the Sabbath and he did things that broke the rules to say to them when they got offended, you don't have a clue who your Father is. You need to get to know Jehovah. I'm here to introduce you to him. Because if you knew Jehovah, you would not be upset that I doed some mud and healed on the Sabbath. You'd be thrilled that another human being's life has been transformed by the love and grace of God. Isn't that awesome? Alrighty. 29:07. Well, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Those of you who came as doubters, just thinking that there's no way in the world this guy's going to finish, then now you know that I did.